Well, I'd like to welcome you today to the very last week of our teaching series called Holy Spirit. I want to welcome those of you who are joining us online. And of course, all three of our campuses, Sunnyvale, San Jose, North San Jose, and South San Jose. And over the last 5 weeks here at South Bay, this has just been an incredible season for us as a church. I've just been blown away with the lives that God is changing and how the Holy Spirit is bringing to light so much sin in our hearts and so many places where we've been living in darkness. And I think, as I look back over the history of our church, maybe one of the series that we've experienced the greatest amount of life transformation. So there's kind of this grieving in my heart knowing that this series is coming to an end. And it's kind of like the old phrase, all good things must come to an end. But the better phrase is the best of what God wants to do is ahead of us. So this series is not just the beginning. It's not just the end. It's the beginning of what God wants to do through the Holy Spirit enabling us and empowering us to become all that God has created us to be. And you know, as I look back on my journey spiritually on a personal level around understanding the Holy Spirit more, I'm so reminded of when God began to help me know what it means to encounter him personally. If you've been at South Bay for a while, you've probably heard this story. One time growing up in Michigan, I lived in this dark gray town that was dark like 7 months of the year. And I remember one day looking out the window of the bus. It was a cold, rainy day. I'm on my way to school and there were a lot of kids in my classes that made fun of me. One of them was Felipe Santos, but God actually eventually would change his life and he would see the light. But there's this one day where all the kids are making fun of me. My parents were going through divorce. I was struggling personally. And I felt God speak into my heart, not audibly, but just with a whisper. And what I sensed God was saying to me, the Holy Spirit was saying to me in that moment, Andy, I love you. I'm for you. I'm not against you. The reason these kids are making fun of you is not because of you. It's because of them. And I'm going to get you through this if you'll let me. And that moment for me was a defining moment because I think I started to understand God's personal. He's real. The Holy Spirit wants for every single one of us to encounter him on a personal level. So I hope throughout this series, you're seeing that, you're feeling that, you're encountering God. Last week, Pastor David did a phenomenal job talking about friendship with the Holy Spirit. Every single human being is created by God to know God. And the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity that helps us see and know and guides us into relationship with God. Now, today, as we wrap up our series in this fifth and final week, I want to look at a different angle. I want to address the question, how does the Holy Spirit help you and I actually make a difference with our lives? In fact, you know, a couple weeks ago, we looked at the subject of spiritual gifts, and many people signed up to be a part of our teams, and it's been awesome to see how we're catching a glimpse of how God's wired us to make a difference. And you know, there are two parts, really, in a lot of ways, to how the Spirit works in us. The Spirit wants us to know God, but as we get to know God, the Spirit wants to empower our lives so that we can make a difference in our homes, in our businesses, in our schools, in our community, ultimately in our world. So today we're going to finish up looking at that question. And it comes out of a promise, really. The answer to that question comes out of a promise that Jesus would make to his disciples. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I want to just read it to you. Jesus says, "You will receive power." Can everybody say that out loud with me together? Power. All right, everybody at our Sunnyvale campus, let's say it aloud. You will receive what? Power. One, two, three. All three campuses together, you will receive power. God wants to give power into our lives. And that's what he was saying to his early followers. He said, you will receive power when my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes upon you. And ultimately, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the way to the ends of the earth. But you know, as Jesus stood there making this promise to his early followers, they hadn't always understood the power of God through the Holy Spirit. In fact, there were some times when they misunderstood it. There was one time where Jesus' disciples were traveling with Jesus, and there was this young boy who was possessed by a demon that dragged the little boy to Jesus and the disciples tried to cast out the demon, and they just couldn't do it. They didn't have the power for it. So they come back to Jesus afterwards, after Jesus gets the demon out, and they're like, well, how did you do that? And Jesus said, well, it's by fasting and prayer, and it's not your power, it's my power through you that makes it happen. So when he makes this promise to them, this was something that they had not always understood. And sometimes they actually would abuse the power. One time there were all these people doing healings in Jesus' name, and the disciples didn't know these people. And they said to Jesus, well, hey, maybe we should call down fire on these guys and destroy all them because they're healing and we don't know them. And Jesus was like, no. That's not how my power works. So now he would give them a vision of how power, his power through the Holy Spirit, could change their lives. And they would go from these 11 cowards that would abandon Jesus at the moment that he would be crucified to become anointed, powerful men and women of God who would proclaim his praises and his good news to the ends of the earth. And I want us to see how this promise is for you and me today, that it is a promise that the Holy Spirit can give us power so that our lives can truly make a difference. And today we're going to journey through a story. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open it up to Acts chapter 3. We're going to journey through a story where the power of God starts to change Jesus' disciples. This is the first miracle that is performed after Pentecost. Pentecost was a story we looked at a couple weeks ago when the Spirit of God came and that promise of Jesus was fulfilled. Now, in Acts chapter 3, as this first miracle happens, I want us to discover from this passage of Scripture three prayers that you and I can pray to God, to the Holy Spirit, that will result in us living in such a way that we make a greater difference. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we pick up the story. It begins like this. It says, one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, 3 o'clock in the afternoon is very close to the worst time of day. The worst time of day. Does anybody else agree that 2:30 p.m. is like the worst time of day? I am convinced that in hell, every single one of the clocks are set to 2:30 p.m. So it's a little bit after that. And Peter and John are going up to their prayer time. And I want us to notice how the writer, Luke, specifically puts in there the phrase, one day. This was an ordinary day. This was an ordinary moment. This was something that Peter and John had done hundreds of times before. And I want us to understand as we look at the lives of Jesus' followers, they, like us, did not have everything together. And they lived a lot of ordinary moments. They were very ordinary people. But the good news is that God specializes in using the ordinary to accomplish the extraordinary. We're going to see from this story that God is going to take an ordinary moment, ordinary people, and he's going to use it in a great way. So here's what I want you to do. If you've already fallen asleep, this is a great time to wake back up. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, hey, neighbor. Hey, neighbor. All three campuses, let's do it one more time. Everybody joining in, say, hey, neighbor. I got good news for you.
I got good news for you.
You're ordinary. You're real ordinary. You're so ordinary. Now turn to your other neighbor and tell them they're ordinary too. We're all ordinary. You're ordinary, I'm ordinary, she's ordinary, he's ordinary. We are ordinary human beings, but God wants to take our ordinary lives and use us to do extraordinary things. And sometimes we write ourselves off because of our ordinariness, if that's a word. And Jesus would take and specialize in using ordinary people. And when the Spirit of God would come upon their lives, extraordinary things would begin to happen. So Acts chapter 3, one day it says they were going up. Now a man crippled from birth. How long has he been crippled? From birth. He was being carried to the temple, to a gate called Beautiful, where he was put every single day to beg from those who were going into the temple courts. Think about this guy's reality. Every day he wakes up. What are you doing today? I'm going to the temple to put out my little baggie and beg for somebody to give me a little bit of money, a little bit of change so I can get through the day so that I can have a meal. This was his routine. A friend, a family member would carry him over and over and over and over again. Just another ordinary day for this guy. Back to the temple courts, back to begging, back to the same situation. Sometimes life feels like that, doesn't it? It's hard to get by. It's hard to get more than you need for today. And sometimes we just find ourselves begging for what we need for this day. In fact, when Peter and John walk up, I want us to notice, it says, when he saw Peter and John, which I wonder if he's ever seen them before, if he's ever noticed them. But when he sees Peter and John about to enter, he asks them a request. He asked them for money. Anybody ever had somebody beg them for money with cardboard sign or with stopped at a stoplight and we'll beg for beer, we'll work for food, I'll do whatever it takes to get a little bit of money for a meal. But I want us to notice from the story something that is so important. This guy does not at this moment have the realization that the two men that are standing in front of him are anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And actually what they have that they could give to him is way better than lunch. It's way better than enough food to survive. And how true is it that so often in our lives, just like this man, his position cannot allow him to see beyond his circumstances to realize that there is so much more that the Holy Spirit has in store for him. There's so much more that God wants to give to him, but all he's asking for is just enough food to get his lunch, just enough to get through the day. And so many of us spend our lives just begging for what we need to survive. We carry ourselves into church. We're fighting with the kids on the way. We're cussing out our spouse. Maybe not you, but somebody else. And when we get in here to the services and to our campuses, or we watch online and we're just like, if you just give me what I need for right now, for this moment. But what God wants to do through you and in you is he wants to position your life, not so that you spend the rest of your life begging for what you need to get through this day. What God wants to do is he does in this man's life is he wants to position us so that our lives can declare his praises, so that he can put a song in this man's heart, so that he can give him strength to stand, so that he's no longer the guy on the ground that's begging. The Holy Spirit wants to do so much more. And here he is, begging, give me some food, give me some lunch. And then the story says that afterwards, Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and Peter said to him, look at us. Now, I wonder how many times Peter's walked past this guy. You know, I think when you go through the same routine over and over again, have you ever noticed you kind of get on autopilot? It's like you're going down 101 and you've passed the same sign 100 times and you don't even notice as you get to your destination and you forget the path that you've been on. So for Peter and John, this ordinary moment that they've passed in front of hundreds of times, they've gone through this threshold over and over and over again. And how many times had they missed the opportunity for ministry that God had placed right in front of them? But now, with the Holy Spirit, with the power of God that's come upon them, they slow down and they notice. And Peter looks at the guy and he catches his eyes and he says, look, look at me. With the same eyes, get this, with the same eyes that just a couple of months ago, in the moment when Peter would abandon Jesus, when Jesus would say to Peter at the Last Supper, he'd say, you know, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before I go to the cross. And Peter says, no, there's no way I will ever do that. Yet three times Peter would turn his back on Jesus. I don't know him. I'm not associated with him. And in the last moment, at the last time that he denies Jesus, the rooster crows. And the scripture says in Matthew that he would catch the eye of Jesus. Those same eyes that had abandoned Jesus at his moment of greatest need now have become a vessel for the Holy Spirit to move and power in a miraculous way. And he catches his eyes and he says, look at me, look at us. He fixes his eyes and his focus. And the first of the three prayers I want us to see from this passage is, Lord, would you give me the eyes? Would you fix my focus upon things that matter most? Would you give my eyes the ability to see, fix my gaze on the opportunities for ministry that stand right in front of me every single day that I am walking past over and over and over again? God wants to give you eyes to see, and if you'll ask him to fix your focus, he will show you what's right there in front of you right now. You know, it kind of reminds me of Pokemon Go. How many of you guys over the last 2 months since Pokemon Go has come out have actually played Pokemon Go? Just a moment of honesty right here. How many of you have ever been a little bit addicted to Pokemon Go? Okay, so I've played Pokemon Go myself as well. Part of it was so that I could understand it for my kids, but we got into this long conversation about, are we going to do Pokemon Go in our family? And as I studied it and researched it, I realized there's some benefit. You know, people can walk playing the game. They can walk off cliffs playing the game, but they can also walk playing the game. And there's a lot of good that can come about with Pokemon Go. But as I researched it, I realized my son and I are a lot alike. I have some obsessive tendencies. I know it's surprising to some of you, but I have some obsessive tendencies. So I thought, you know, if we play this game, we're going to get obsessed over it. So we're not going to play it. And then the more and more I thought about it, I just had the realization I don't want my children spending their entire lives looking for something that doesn't exist. You know, it's like I'm walking around and there's a Pokemon. Oh, wait, no, there's not a Pokemon, but he's here, but he's not there. But he's, oh, wait, he's on my phone. So their heads would be down all the time. It was funny. I went to Lake Almaden Park and nobody's ever at Lake Almaden Park in the mornings except after Pokemon Go came out. And one day I'm there and I'm like, what are these 200 people doing here at walking around like this? Oh, they're looking for something that really does not exist. And their heads are down and they're in a, go play Pokemon Go. It's not evil. But my point is, so often in our lives, we have our heads down. My generation is a heads down generation. Now, if you're judging Pokemon Go, you do it with Facebook or Instagram. We all have our tendencies. But our tendency to put our heads down makes us miss opportunities that are all around us for God to use our lives. God wants to take your eyes to make them a vessel. And if you'll ask him to fix your focus, he'll start to show you. It's kind of like Becky and Joe Basalto from our South San Jose campus. They asked God to show them some opportunities, and then they started to see. They started to see orphans, and they started to see the foster care problem, and they started to see that 70% of kids who are in, 70% of inmates in our prison system in California were once foster kids. And 60% of people who are in human trafficking were once in foster families, but they never got connected to a forever family. So they decided that they would see it differently and they would open up their home. And now they have a one-year-old child that they have adopted into their family because they saw the opportunity for ministry. And this child will have a home from this point all the way through their life. And one day he won't end up in a prison system. And one day he won't end up in human trafficking because there was somebody that reached out to him and loved him and cared for him. And it started with Joe and Becky that they began to see that God had put opportunities for ministry all around them. What if you ask God to fix your focus this week? What if you said, God, every day this week, I'm gonna have one conversation that's meaningful. And I'm gonna look people in the eye and I'm gonna ask them how they're doing. And when I'm standing next to them, I'm not gonna be on my phone. And when I'm with my kids, I'm gonna engage them and I'm gonna fix my focus. What if students, you said in your classes, when you saw a classmate who was down, who was hurting, who was depressed, that you weren't just gonna rush on, but you were gonna take the time to engage and to pray for them? What if when somebody asked you to pray for them, you didn't just say, yeah, I'll pray for you later. If you stopped and you prayed over them right there in that moment. Hundreds of opportunities are in front of you and me and our church every single day, and it's so easy for us to miss them. But when we start our day and we start our week saying, Holy Spirit, fix my focus, he's going to start to help you see what's all around you. And Peter looks and he sees him and he catches his eyes and he says, look at us right now. And then when Peter looks down and the man looks at him, he says, in verse 5, as the man looks back at him, the man gave him his complete attention. You know, one of the greatest gifts that you can give to the people around you is your attention. And something's going to happen in this moment where the power is going to be transferred from Peter into the life of this man. The Holy Spirit is going to work. And the man still at this point is expecting, he's expecting to get something from them. Maybe a burger, maybe a fries, maybe lunch. He's expecting something from them. But Peter looks right at this man and he makes a statement. Silver or gold I don't have, But what I do have, I give to you. In ministry, you cannot give to people what you do not have. You can't make a difference with something that you do not have. That's why it is so beautiful in this story. When you go to the next chapter, Peter and John, when they were actually on trial for this story, it would say they noticed these men and realized that they were ordinary, unschooled men, but they had been with Jesus. And their lives were so filled up with the Spirit. And what they were going to give to this man was not money, it was not silver or gold, but it was what God had filled in them through the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to do a little visual of this. If you will welcome to the stage Sam Talbert with me. He's our worship leader at North San Jose. And Sam is actually going to play the part of a man who can't walk. So go ahead and get on the ground there. And if you'll bring the passage of scripture back up on the screen. Peter, I want us to notice what is happening in this moment. It says, when Peter looks at the man, he says, silver or gold, I don't have, but what I do have. And he stops and he pauses. And I almost imagine he's looking right in his eyes and he hands him his arm. And he says, I don't have silver. I don't have gold. I don't have money. But what I do have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, would you stand up and walk? And in that moment, there's this power in Peter from the Holy Spirit that flows through Peter into the life of this man who cannot walk. Now, what's amazing to me to think about, sorry, don't mean to leave you hanging there, but what's amazing to me to think about is this hand of Peter's. How many times in the scripture this hand shows up? One time it shows up when Jesus is about to be crucified and he pulls out the sword and he chops off a guy's ear in frustration and anger. So he had misunderstood power, but now anointed by the Holy Spirit of God, his hand, he says, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I declare over you, would you stand up and walk? And it says, when he got up, his feet were there and he started dancing and praising. Sam's going to do a little dance for us. Verse number 7, it says, the man stood up and walked. He took him by the right hand. He helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Look at you, man. You're so strong. You can go back down to the ground for a second though, because I want us to reimagine what would have happened for Peter if he had tried to do this on his own power. If by the power of Peter, he had lifted this man over and over and over again, but there was not the power of the Holy Spirit that was flowing through him to the man who was on the ground. And the second prayer that I want us to focus in on is, Lord, would you, Holy Spirit, would you please use my hands? God has given you hands to be used for his glory so that his power can flow through you. And in that moment, as his hands became a vessel for the Spirit of God to work into the life of this man, he pulls him up, he jumps to the ground, they might have hugged like that too, and the man instantly begins to walk again. But what I love as a story is, as I think back on the life of Peter, another time when that hand of Peter's was used, get this, one time Peter was walking on water, and he had taken his eyes off on Jesus, and he cries out to Jesus, Jesus, save me. And he starts to sink into the ground. And Jesus, now you're Jesus, not the guy that can't walk. Jesus pulls Peter up from the water as he's drowning. And that hand that once had doubted Jesus had now become empowered by the Holy Spirit so that his life could make a difference. So we're going to pray, God, would you use my hands? Could you give it up for Sam for his being both a man that could not walk and Jesus in the same instance. See, God has given you hands for ministry purposes. He wants to take you and use you to build something that will last. And when we start to shift our focus to say, God, use my hands, he'll show you opportunities all around. I remember one evening I was up at the building for my life group, and I showed up about 45 minutes before we would pray before the group, and I got here. And there was an African-American guy that was here in the facility at the North San Jose campus. And as I walked over to this man, I started talking to him. It was very clear he was going through some difficult times. He looked really rough. He was on the verge of being homeless and he's going through some difficult situation with his spouse. And I started asking this guy question after question after question after question. And as I asked this guy questions, he started to feel like I was racially profiling him. And I'm like, I'm just asking you questions. Now, sometimes I can ask too many questions and people feel interrogated. And so we got in this really, like, heated situation because I'm just trying to get to know the guy's needs so that I can help him. And the guy's feeling like I'm attacking him, so he's getting more elevated. And I'm like, what do I do? There's no way out of this situation. He wasn't convinced that I really wasn't trying to interrogate him. So then I heard that internal whisper from the Holy Spirit. And I felt like God was saying into my heart, I want you to take out your hands and I want you to put them on his shoulders and I want you to wrap your arms around this guy. And this is like 60 years old. He's like my dad's age. And I sense God saying, I want you just to give him a big hug and tell him you love him and tell him you're for him and tell him that God loves him. Tell him I love him. And I put my arms around this guy. I'm not joking. And I could feel his body just loosen up. I could feel the anger slip away. I could feel the tension going out of his body. And I said, listen, God's for you. We're not against you. I'm not against you. I love you. I even have an African-American son. So I love people of all different races. I'm not trying to profile you. And we're so glad you're in this building. And we want to help you. This church is here to bless you. And the guy just began to change. See, God wants to take your hands. He wants to use those hands of yours to pray over people, to touch their shoulder, to speak life into them. He wants to use those hands of yours to bless people, to build things that will last. And if we'll start to ask God to show us those opportunities for these hands to become a vessel, he will bring into our lives opportunities. But it's so important for us to understand that it's not our power. It's not me. It's not my strength that pulled Sam up. And every single week, I feel like what we're doing is we're reaching down and we're pulling people up. We're seeing people in this church, their lives transform like crazy. We are seeing people go from broken relationships to whole and healed. We're seeing people come out of pornography and depression and darkness, going from darkness to light, and people being pulled up from bondage to freedom and being brought to complete victory. And God is using this church to elevate people's lives when they've been on the ground and beat up by the enemy for years. But the way that it's happening is not by our great strategies. It's not by our great wisdom. It's by the Spirit of the Almighty God flowing through us, changing people's lives. But guys, there have been so many times in my life, and I'm sure there have been times in your life where you're trying to pull somebody up and you're doing it with your power. And you're trying, whether you were too busy to pray or your mind was off and you thought it was you. I wish there were never any times where I preached God's word that I didn't do it on my own power. But I've had moments where I've stepped up on this stage and I've preached the word and I felt like when I got off, I did it in my own power. And I'm at this place in my heart where I'm saying, God, I don't ever want to do ministry without you. I don't ever want to try to see people's lives changed in my power. I need you. I need you to take these hands of mine and use them for your glory so that people can know you. And there's a beauty in this because when this guy stands up, as the story concludes, it says, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, the same guy that they've seen hundreds of times before begging, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit and beg at the temple gate. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to this guy. He's singing, he's dancing, he's shouting. God's put a song in his heart, and now he's declaring the victory of God over his life. There's power. We say here at South Bay, one of our values is life transformation. There's power in people's lives being changed by Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. One of these stories is one of our men who is a part of our Alpha Life Group. This is an incredible life group. And last year, Stacy and I really got this heart for Alpha to try to bring it to our church as a part of our core strategy with life groups is to provide Alpha, which is this context where people who are apart from faith and exploring relationship with God can come and ask some of their biggest questions. So last fall in 2015, we started this life group, and I got there that evening, and I even had this sense of like, man, God's going to do something in this group. God's going to do something awesome. And one of the guys that was in the group was a guy sat next to me. His name is Danny. And Danny, who at this point was not a follower of Jesus, had not surrendered his heart, was still kind of skeptical and checking things out. But over the semester, I began to see God change Danny's heart. And open up, and he started to become convinced that Jesus died on a cross and rose again from the dead, and he yielded his life to God fully. And then the next go around, he said, hey, I'd like to actually help with Alpha because my life has been changed so much. And then the next go around, which is this fall, he said, hey, I'll just lead the whole thing if you'll let me. And so I'm standing there on Tuesday night of this week, and I'm a part of this life group, and it's awesome. You should sign up if you're not in a life group. It's A1. You just write the number on the back of your connection card and get in this group. I promise you God will use it to change your life. And I'm standing there, and I'm looking at Danny as he's leading all of these people. And he's casting vision for Alpha, and he's saying, man, God's going to change lives today. And he's equipping, he's empowering, he's praying. And a year ago, he wasn't even following Jesus. And God wants to use you to change people's lives. And when the Spirit of God comes upon you, he can flow through you. And so now Danny, who is an ordinary guy like you and like me, there are going to be dozens of lives that are changed through Danny's story and through Danny making himself available to God to say, use my hands for your glory to change people's lives. And then watch as Peter speaks up. As everybody gets around in verse 12, they start to look at him, and it says, when Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us, Peter and John, as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? I think it's important to see that when God uses your life to make a difference, he wants us to point the credit back to him. That's why we're so emphatic about the fact that God's changing lives around here, not us. And then Peter says to him, he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, watch his boldness in this passage, has glorified his servant Jesus. You, all of you standing around here in Jerusalem, you handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. Verse 14, you disowned the holy and righteous one, talking about Jesus, and asked that a murderer would be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him up from the dead. We are witnesses of this. In verse 16, he says, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see is now made strong again, and it's Jesus' name. It's his power. It's his glory. It's Jesus, his name, and faith that comes through him that has completely healed this man, as you can all see. Guys, Peter just used his mouth just a few months ago to turn his back on Jesus. Do you see this? But when the Spirit of God came upon him, his mouth became a vessel to declare the love and the grace and the mercy and the good news. But you will receive power when my Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the last prayer that we're going to pray is, God, would you use my words? Would you use my mouth? Would you take my mouth and give me words to speak on your behalf? God wants to give you words. He wants to put a song in your heart. He wants to use you so that all of the people around you can see how good and how kind and how loving he is. And you know, it's good news is that the people around you didn't murder Jesus. So actually, when you speak his praises, you don't have to tell them they're the ones that murdered Jesus. In fact, you can tell them, actually, Jesus was murdered for you, and he loves you, and he cares about you, and he died for you. And just by making your lips and your mouth available to God and asking him to give you words, he can start using your life in a way that you never could have possibly fathomed. You know, this next week is an incredible opportunity for that, because we're having a conference here at our church called the Echo Conference, which is designed for entrepreneurs and leaders who would never come through the doors of a church, but would come to a business conference. It's designed for that. So you being a part of it, you serving, you bringing your friends, you signing up for this could actually, God could use you. Just a simple invitation at Google or eBay or Facebook this week. Come to this conference with me. God could use you. And then next weekend, we're kicking off a brand new series called the Echo Series, which is all about our lives echoing with the purpose that God's placed inside of us, which is that longing in every human being for our lives to actually count and make a difference. So we're praying and believing God's going to do something great. We're asking the Holy Spirit to move, and your personal invitation of somebody at your work or a neighbor or a friend or a family member, truly, God could take your words and use your words to transform somebody's life for all of eternity. Acts 1:8 was not just a promise to Jesus' disciples. It was a promise to you and to me. Jesus said, "You will receive power when my Spirit comes upon who? You." Can we say it together? You will receive power when my Spirit comes upon who? You. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Do you realize that there has never been a time in human history when the possibility of being a witness for Jesus in all the earth has been greater than the 21st century? When over 50% of the world is connected on the internet right now, and the internet, most of what is designed in technology, is happening and echoing from right here in Silicon Valley. That there are people who are connected to this place and around you, your neighbors, your coworkers, people right in your cubicle at work who are from all over the world. In your school, there are people, if you sat down in your class and look around, from all different ethnicities. And why did God choose to make Pentecost the time when all of the people from all over the world had come together? It was because his good news, he wanted it to get to the ends of the earth. So if God is going to bless a church and he's going to bless a region, why wouldn't he bless Silicon Valley? Why wouldn't he bless the Bay Area so that the whole world could know how incredible and awesome he is? And so today he wants to put a song in your mouth. He wants to take your eyes and fix your focus. He wants to use your hands for his glory. He wants to take your words and use your life in ways that you never could have possibly fathomed. And he's waiting for you to get available to him. Holy Spirit, we pray at all three of our campuses this weekend that you would move in power and you would give us eyes to see. Fix our focus on you. Help us see where you're putting ministry opportunities all around us. Help us, Holy Spirit, to take our hands. We give them to you. If you would, just take your hands right now in this moment in your lap and just say, God, use my hands. God, use my hands to bless the people all around me. And touch your lips, your mouth, and say, God, would you give me words? Give me words to declare and speak your goodness, your love, and your mercy. And just like Peter and John, Holy Spirit, when you move, Jesus, when you move, we'll give you honor, we'll give you glory, and we'll say, you're the one that did it. And God, we pray these things in faith in you, Jesus, knowing that you are powerful and mighty. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have come that we might live with power and authority. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people at all three campuses at South Bay Church said, amen.
Amen indeed. Wasn't that an amazing message?